Mark chapter 11. I'm reading from the New King James as I normally do. Mark 11 verses 1 through 11. And we celebrate Palm Sunday today, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this is that setting in the scriptures as we turn to Mark chapter 11 verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees. It is in John chapter 12, verse 13, as Pastor Sherry read the scripture this morning, where it refers to palm branches specifically. And he spread them on the road, or they spread them on the road. Verse 9. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's do that one more time as a congregation. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 10. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Mark. In the last couple of weeks, we've especially went with Jesus to the town of Bethany, about a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. And if you recall, who lived in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And last week, we dealt specifically with the theme of adoring Jesus as Mary came and broke the flask of oil and poured it out on Jesus' head. This day, we're looking at this section, which deals with what we call typically and traditionally Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the event that kicks off the final week of Jesus' ministry and his earthly life. What a week. What a set of crowds around Jesus, cheering and rejoicing and throwing their cloaks down and their palm branches down. What a crowd. What immense popularity. Crowds thronging and cheering. But interestingly, it would only be a week later or a few days later that many of that crowd were stirred up to jeering instead of cheering. But for today, let's look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, we know the setting on the map. We know that when he was in Jerusalem, he preferred to stay in Bethany, a couple of miles outside. But this day, Jesus is on the move. Now, there are a few thoughts that I want to leave with you about this section of Scripture as we take a look at what it means for us. We try to understand history and culture and perspective, but we also try to apply it to our lives. And I have some conclusions at the end that I think are really important for each of us. Number one, though, about this is Jesus initiates this entry. Jesus does what his Father says to do, says what his Father says to say, and now he is initiating this event. He was a man of humility, and Nancy, beautiful prayer this morning. And of course, this is a story partially about the humility of Jesus. We know he was a humble man. He was also the strength of the Lord and the Messiah and all of those things. But he had a strength of purpose and determination. And this setting prior to the entry is full of meaning by Jesus. Remember, he's wrestled with his disciples to try to get them on the same page. And we saw him curse the fig tree and cast the money changers out of the temple because he was looking for the real deal. And now he's going to make an announcement. Now, I want to read verses 2 through 7 out of the Message Bible. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never yet been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, "Where are you going?" or "What are you doing?" say, "The master needs him, and we'll return him right away." So they found a colt tied to the door at the street corner and untied it. And some of those standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them. And the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. Now, interestingly, some people say of this section of Scripture that surely Jesus must have known the master who owned this colt, and probably the man was a disciple and the Lord had made prior arrangements. But that's not necessarily true. One of the strongest facets of understanding of this section of Scripture indeed could be that this was every bit as supernatural as when Jesus spoke and said to his disciples, "You'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water and follow him. He will lead you to the upper room." Jesus right now is getting ready to make a powerful statement about the fact that he is the Messiah. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there were times in his ministry in the previous 3.5 years when deliverance would take place and demons would come out shouting and crying and call out Jesus, the Son of God, and what would he do? Or people would be delivered. What would he instruct them? Hush, don't go tell anybody. He had years of ministry left to do. And now Jesus is beginning to do something extremely publicly, and it's a declaration of the fact that he's the Messiah. And probably, most likely, this is a situation where just simply by the Spirit of the Lord, he was proving one more time to his disciples that he was the Messiah and knew exactly what God was up to. You're going to see it this way, and it's exactly what unfolded. It unfolded exactly as he said. But the action itself deals with the scripture you saw in the overhead this morning that Pastor Sherry talked about for a quick moment over in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You're welcome to turn there or just simply listen to it be read. But Zechariah 9, verse 9 is a messianic prophetic word that comes about the Messiah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." How many of you remember how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled? Messianic prophecies. Anybody remember? 300. 300 prophecies. What a miraculous thing for any man to fulfill 1, 2, 5, 10, 14. Jesus fulfilled 300 messianic prophecies, and this was one of them. Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5 says, "All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So what are we seeing here? At the very least, we're seeing Jesus begin a strong statement of the fact that he is going to be and is the fulfillment of those messianic prophecies. Now, the people didn't always understand that, and they didn't understand it again. But the declaration was made and fulfilled by Jesus, and he initiates this action. Next, normally, conquering kings ride in on horseback. In this day, they would ride in on horseback, and they would triumph over the enemies, and people that had been taken in military conquest were paraded in front of them or behind them, and the people would stand at the sides of the road and they would cheer and they would rejoice. The conquering hero had come back. But this one comes with humility. Fascinating. He doesn't pick a great steed. He doesn't come behind a powerful chariot. Surely those things were available. But the Messiah comes in riding on a donkey, on a foal, a never-before-ridden young donkey. The whole point being humility and grace right along with his power. This Jesus is demonstrating to us a different power altogether than the world creates its power and has its power. The world monarchs and the Roman tyrants and the despots and all of those things, man, they made a big show of all their pompous glory. And they made a big show of any power they had. And people couldn't stand them, but had to stand by the side of the road and cheer anyway. This Jesus had cheering throngs all around him as he comes in simply on a donkey. Now, we understand that Jesus came in through the East Gate, which is the same gate that Solomon would ride in on and come through, and the Holy Gate. Now, if the Roman soldiers had been familiar with Jewish history and the prophetic declarations of what the Messiah would do and some other things that are pregnant in this story that I'll tell you about a little bit later, they probably would have arrested Jesus at the gate. But they weren't familiar with it. Jesus was up to an extremely bold declaration. The colt, a symbol of peace. Jesus affirms, again, that he is the Messiah. And he comes in royalty, but he affirms that the mission is God's heart. And the mission is God's people. The mission isn't buildings. The mission isn't declaration of power. It isn't political. It isn't after extremely extending the borders of the nation of Israel. He is after people's hearts. He's after their souls. He's after their lives. He's after them being forgiven and knowing God personally. That's what He's after. How many are thankful that that's what Jesus was after? That's why we're here this morning. He's after a cross at this point, instead of a crown. How do the people respond? Pretty cool. I mean, can you let it come alive in your mind's eye? What do you see here? What do you see? Describe what you see. A couple of you. Just what do you see in your mind's eye about what the crowd's doing? What's the crowd doing?
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing. Okay. How?
By waving their palms.
Okay. All right.
Singing
Hosanna. Hosanna. Going crazy with Hosanna. Sure. What else? What else you see? Pardon me? Clapping. Rejoicing. What else? Anybody else see anything else? What is it? Smiling? You bet. Kind of hard to worship the Lord without a smile on our face on some of these songs, isn't it? You bet. What else? Who else? It's a big party. Okay, yeah. Throwing their coats down. You know, how many throw your best suit down on the ground so a horse could tromp over it or a donkey could tromp over it, you know? Listen, Jesus, if I do that, will you promise me to take it to the cleaners if something else happens? They didn't care. They just threw it down. Because they were so enamored and so alive with what Jesus was doing right now. Throw their garments down on the ground. Basically, a royal red carpet's being thrown down for Jesus, if you will. There's cheers, there's humility, there's grace, there's this triumphant entry. And now, casting down garments was something Israel had done for their kings. If you recall back to your scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, Jehu was announced as king, and they blew the trumpets for fanfare, and they threw the garments down on the ground in front of them, and they shout out, "Jehu is king!" And in this case, what were they saying? Jesus is king. Do you have any idea how radical that message is to the Romans? If they'd really understood? They shout out their praise. They bring Jesus, he's on a donkey and a colt, and they laid their clothes on the colt, so he has, in essence, a garment saddle. And he rides on the donkey, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees. They're running around, cutting down branches from the trees. They're throwing their coats down. They're throwing palm leaves down. They're throwing down everything they can. Wow, look at this man! The Messiah's here! Imagine this. How'd you like to, you know, if you were living in Jerusalem, one of the things that I was reading and studying for this is that the saints in Jerusalem had to really be very giving. Because three times a year, the people came up and celebrated and worshiped the Lord. So there are throngs of people all around, people you don't know. How would you like them going into your front yard, cutting the limbs off your tree? Wait a minute! They're basically cutting down the tree limbs, and they're taking the palm branches, and the crowd is just going wild. You've seen on the news recently, possibly, the big special that was on Queen Elizabeth. And you see the crowds all around. Or when you see a presidential motorcade go through. Or maybe you see, in a bit more of an idolatrous fashion, some of the great rock stars, if you will, go through. People are shouting. They're going crazy. I remember, yeah, Super Bowl. I just heard that. Thank you. Right on, man. You know, one of the, should I say it this way? The best Super Bowl I've ever seen was this year. One of the most idolatrous things in our country. You know, I mean, everybody's bowing down to billions of dollars spent. But still, it's a fantastic example and probably more biblical in its expression of vocalness than what we are sometimes in the church. Because we're too embarrassed, and you know, after all, you know, don't want to be too loud. Take me to the scripture where it says, "Don't be too loud for Jesus." Okay, three of you laughed. The rest of you looking, I don't know about that. Okay, but the whole point is the Messiah is someone to be excited about. Are you excited about the Messiah this morning? Turn to each other, punch each other in the arm, say, "I'm excited about the Messiah." Now, no physical abuse here, but I'm excited about the Messiah. And my goodness, they're shouting out the word Hosanna. And basically, the Hosanna, where it comes from, it's a transliteration of the Greek word, which itself is a transliteration of a Hebrew word, basically was a prayer originally addressed to God that said, "Lord, save us now." That's what Hosanna meant. But later it became used like an expression of praise, just like the word hallelujah. So we're very biblical this morning in what they came to know this word as we cry out the word Hosanna. Do it with me one more time. Hosanna! As enthusiastic pilgrims surrounding this fantastic and by now this famous rabbi coming into town. Hosanna in the highest! Means, save us, O God. The coming kingdom reflected. They're talking about in here, and they say the coming kingdom of David. What do they want? They're overthrown by Roman tyrants. They can't stand these people who have overrun their country. And they're basically begging God to come deliver them and set up your throne again in our country. Bring back the kingdom of David. Bring us back to our glory time, Lord. And Jesus was their best hope for that to happen. We know in hindsight that they were striking out praise, hoping for a ruling Messiah and a political kingdom, not realizing and accepting the fact that the one who was riding in humility was their Messiah, who was going to be the suffering servant for them first. This moment of jubilation, for many of them, was simply a part of their Passover, because the Passover time was where they were at. Now, the Jews and the Hebrews at this point, what they were doing, they thronged into the community. They would quote the Psalms from like Psalm 113 to 118 up through there, and the Psalms of Ascent, and they would quote all of these. And this was a fantastic picture here of all of this whole time going on in Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes, and he's on a donkey. And he's fulfilling Zechariah. And the how many of you can realize that the Pharisees knew exactly what he was doing? The legalists knew exactly what he was doing, even if the common people didn't. And how many of you understand the legalists weren't too excited about it? Now, the palm. Interestingly, the palm in Palestine today is pretty neglected. You don't find all that many of them. There are solitary palms all around. You'll find the tree trunks of abandoned palms that had washed up on shore at the Dead Sea and other things. But once palms literally flourished, palm trees flourished at the Mount of Olives. Jericho was known as the city of palm trees. And the branches, as Pastor Sherry talked about this morning, were called and considered the branches or a symbol of great victory. The whole land of Palestine was called by the Greeks and Romans the land of palms. The whole land was overrun by palms. So I suppose if you cut down some from your neighbor's yard, there were others to replace it with. But the finest specimens of these palms grew at Jericho and Engedi and the Engedi, and also at the banks of the Jordan. The branches of the palm trees were carried to the Feast of Tabernacles. And did you know, by the way, that the palm tree and its leaves, the palm tree rather, could live for 2 centuries? It could live for up to 2 centuries. It'll reach heights soaring up to 90 feet in height. And it would provide a great many things for the people. The palm leaves, of course, for worship, but also they provided a staple of fruit and food, and there were dates, and the fronds were used for roofing material, and, you know, the kinds of materials that would go to make mats and baskets and fencing material, and the fibrous wood was used for building. So the palm was a really fantastic provision of the Lord for the people. But in this case, it was waved. And they had these big palm leaves. You've seen them. You know, there are a lot of places around the earth that don't ever see what these things are. But you've all seen palm. How many have ever seen a palm? How many have never seen a palm? Okay, you've seen them. Okay, so waving these great big palms back and forth, or small or big, doesn't make any difference. Waving them back and forth, and what they would do for the Egyptian royalty is they bow and wave this palm in front of him. And so they're waving it at the Lord, and there's noise going up, and there's great cheering, and there's rejoicing, and there's coats thrown in the street, and we've got a party going on. But what did it mean? Why was this important? And what do you think it meant? Some of you are familiar, I'm sure, with the Maccabees. But let me give you a little bit of history with what this really was meaning at least a further perspective. And those who were waving the palms undoubtedly had some of this in mind. The 200-year-old story, rather, of the Maccabees, Simon Maccabeus, was vividly in picture. Maccabeus emerged at a time when there was a terrible, genocidal ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was leading and over Palestine. In 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, precipitated a full-scale revolt. And this will tie into your scriptures, and you'll know what I mean, when he forbade the practice of Judaism on the pain of death. He would not let them circumcise their children. Parents were killed if they did. In the Jewish temple, he set up an altar to Zeus, and he offered swine's flesh upon it. Now, those of you who are familiar with your scriptures understand that in the book of Daniel, there is a reference to the abomination of desolation. And so what happened in 167 B.C. is Antiochus Epiphanes was killing pigs in the temple. And how many remember that a good Jew wasn't supposed to have anything to do with a bad pig anyway? Not even a good pig. He was an apostle. Antiochus Epiphanes was an apostle of Hellenism. That meant what he was trying to do was bring the entire realm under Greek influence and under Greek ways. They put to death, again, women who had their children circumcised and their families. It gets a lot more graphic. Some of the things that I read this morning were horrendous. And what happened was a man named Matthias Maccabeus, an old man of a priestly stock, had five children, and he rounded up his five sons, and he rounded up all the weapons that he could find. And he launched a guerrilla campaign against Antiochus' soldiers. And though Matthias died early, his son Judas Maccabeus, whom you've heard of, was able within three years, to cleanse and rededicate the temple to God. And they also had some grace of the Lord that turned the circumstances against this Antiochus Epiphanes. But the fighting wasn't over. A full 20 years after that, after Judas and his other brother Jonathan had died in battle, the third brother, Simon Maccabeus, takes over. But it was through his diplomacy then that Judean independence came back to the nation, and it yielded a full 100 years of Jewish sovereignty. Now, on the 23rd day of their second month in the 171st year B.C., the Jews entered Jerusalem with praise and palm branches, with harps and with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with hymns and with songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Now let me provide a little more context. We come up 200 years later, and the palm branch had become a symbol of great Jewish victory over their enemies. And all of Israel knew that what the palm branch being waved meant was there is victory over our enemies. God is the one who has victory. Israel has victory. And Jesus comes in on a donkey, and they pick up their palm branches, and they say, the Messiah has come, and we've got victory before our God. It's rich, it's full, it's pregnant with meaning, more than just picking up a palm leaf, more than just throwing down a garment because they thought the Messiah, who they really hoped so, was coming. But this has tied into 200 years of history where they saw what God did for them as a country, and God's going to do it again. And the soldiers standing by don't get it. Aren't you glad? Because if they had, Jesus would have been arrested. Some spears would have been taken out. But ultimately, the Romans on the throne know what waving of the palm branches meant. And all of a sudden, they look out and they see thousands of Jewish people picking up palm branches, waving them in front of the Messiah. And basically, they understand a new king is here. They're basically saying, we're going to defeat you, Romans. And the Pharisees you read about in the scripture are terrified and frustrated, angry and jealous. And you see these words in Scripture that talks about we're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our temple. And the people are declaring, here comes the King. But Jesus had a different goal in mind, didn't he? That's powerful, the context. But Jesus comes in, not riding behind a chariot, but riding on the foal of a donkey, saying, I've come to defeat the tyranny of sin, the despotism of broken relationship with God. I have come so you can be healed, delivered. I have come so blind can see and the lame can walk. I have come so the song of the Lord can be in your heart again. I have come so you can be forgiven. I have come so you can know that God loves you. Turn to each other and say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He has come to declare the good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me in order to what? There's a whole list. Open the blind eyes. Heal the lame. Set the captives free. Set the prisoners free. All right, today, what does the palm represent? The palm represents victory over our enemies, over Satan, over death, over tribulation, trouble, problems, over flesh, and over the devil. Folks, you see, and Pastor Sherry did the Scripture, and I'm going to turn you to it as well. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. I want you to see it out of your own Bible. Because out of your own Bible, we see that this is not just a temporary 200-year history or an old history of 2,000 years ago. This is an eternal perspective before God that impacts us today as we sit here. Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. I'm sorry, like I said, Revelation. Just testing you, saints. Sorry, please forgive me. I said it incorrectly. It's Revelation. Revelation, thank you. And you were very right to look shocked at me. Doesn't this man know his Bible? Revelation chapter 7. He tries to. Revelation chapter 7. That one I know is right. Come on, don't give me a bad time on that one. No. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now read the rest with me, would you please? Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. I'm sorry, what was that? Now we're in the book of Revelation. We've already skipped past Romans, okay? We're in Revelation. And this is future. And we're before the Lord, and we're standing before Him with palm branches in our hands. And look what happens. There's a catching up and adoration. And once again, the people are cheering before the Messiah. And they're throwing down their garments, if you will, casting their crowns at His feet. And in the heavenly realm and in eternity, here's what we're saying. Verse 10. Crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hallelujah. And the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever and ever. You want to enjoy worship someday? Jump in and get all used to it right now today. Amen. Palm branches, cheering. The Bible says the noise is like the sounds of many waters, the thunderous sounds of many waters, the saints worshiping their God. And palm branches. Church, this is part of our worship forever. What are you saying, Pastor Kevin? What I'd like you to do right now, I want you to stick up both your hands. Stick them up. Stick them up. Hands up. What have you got? Two palms. God built your very body to reflect the spirit of worship that is eternal. God has given you a throat to trumpet forth His praise. He's given you a windpipe to remarkably sound forth the praise, just like the shofar did in Israel. God's given you two palms to put up in the air and surrender to Him. The Bible says, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I would that all men lift up holy hands. And some people say, I don't want to get too loud. I don't want to be too radical. But go to your Bible. Show it to me from the Scriptures. Because the Bible says, lift up holy hands and worship your God. He's given you palm branches here. And you've got stems, you've got branches. And out come the palms to worship our God with. How many want to worship the Lord? He built your body as an instrument of praise, worship, and adoration. Aren't you glad? The rocks don't have to cry out. He says, stick them up. Listen, let me ask you a question. I want you to be honest right here in front of everybody. You don't have to tell me the details. Anybody in this room ever get depressed? Come on, I thought I'd have 100%. Are you kidding? I feel like shooting you right now. Ever get depressed? Sure. May I urge you to consider something from the Scripture? When you lift up your voice in praise, you lift up your holy hands in worship, you begin to lift up your song. It takes your eyes off of you and off the circumstances. Listen, church, we don't cause, this is going to be a helpful one, we don't cause all our own problems. You know that. We cause some of them. We don't cause them all. Sometimes the enemy of your soul would love nothing more than to completely neutralize you and take you down in the dumps and keep you eating the worms of the mully grubs. You know what I mean, don't you? Come on, can you be honest? I mean, have you ever been like that? Yeah, about an hour ago. What happens? Begin to lift up your voice. Begin to turn your eyes on Him. Begin to lift up the palms and to say, you know, I may not feel like this, but I'm going to start waving palms. I'm going to start Palm Sundays every day. I'm going to let the trumpet break forth in song, and I'm going to let the shofar blow forth, and Jesus is going to hear from me praise and trust and thanks, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting, loving the Lord, and Jesus, you're bigger than my circumstances. Is He bigger than yours? Would you come? Is it bigger than your circumstances, the frustrations, the things that come? What was this story all about? What's Palm Sunday all about? Jesus has a different goal in mind than what we sometimes have. But He comes in with humility, with grace, with life, with anointing. And the people begin to cheer. Now, a few days later, they begin to cheer. This coming Friday night, we'll spend time and we'll talk about Good Friday. 6:30, right here. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross either, but He did go there for you and me. He died, was buried, and He rose again. Next Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We're going to celebrate Easter together. But we celebrate that every day too, don't we?
Yes.
No matter what you go through this week, just keep in mind the image of raising your palm branches to the Lord, can you? He gave me two palms to be able to wave before Him. You know, it's interesting to me that this palm is first an instrument of worship. God created us as worshipers for Him. But with the palm, you also reach out and put your hand on each other's shoulders and you bless. There's healing, there's life, there's strength. As you touch one another, there's association with the burdens and you help to pick the burdens up. God's given you these hands for such strength, such life, such anointing. But let them be first of all dedicated to Jesus in His anointing and life and worship, and then go and give that life away to one another. Can we do that this week? Lord, we thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You, Jesus, for being our great Messiah. Now into Your hands, we commit our hands and our very lives. Thank You for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.